Remain standing for the reading of the scriptures together. We'll be reading from John chapter 12. From John chapter 12 and verses 20 through 26. This is on page 1144 in our pew Bibles. As we approach the table of the Lord's Supper this morning, may he use these words to focus our gaze upon him and all his beauty. And now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip went and told Andrew. And Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. In the hymn, we sing, "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run, and his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moons shall wax and wane no more." We sing of a Messiah who was born to reign. A Messiah who was born to extend a universal empire and a worldwide sway. And at this particular point in his earthly life, that truth of a universal kingdom where the nations would be drawn to his light. At this particular moment in his earthly life, Jesus recognizes that the hour has come for him to be glorified. There are certain Greeks, in verse 20, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. Those who were not of the nation of Israel, those who were strangers to the covenants of promise, those who were not of ethnic Israel. And so at this point, when these certain Greeks, they come up and they want to see Jesus, they desire to see Jesus. At this point, Jesus recognized this. Jesus answered. You look at verse 23. The hour has come. So for much of his earthly life, Jesus keeps saying, the hour has not come. The hour has not come. And he is waiting. He trains his people to wait. Well, he himself is waiting. The hour has not come. And at this point, this is right before his crucifixion. This is the very week where he will be betrayed and delivered up and crucified and resurrected. So at this point, what does Jesus say? Verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. For his majesty, for his attributes, for his person, for his work, for his holiness, his justice, his goodness, for the majesty of the Son of Man to be publicly made known, for the whole end and goal of his life and ministry to be made known, for him to be glorified. Y'all, this is the great end of why he came. This is the great end of the ministry of his church. This is the end of the apostles. This is the end of yours and my mission in this life. What is the chief end of man? Greek, Jew, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of the church? What is the chief end of the gospel? What is the chief end of the cross, the resurrection, the singing, the praying, the reading, the proclamation of the word? What is the chief end of it all? What is the chief end of all of these things? Look at verse 23. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then he utters this general statement. Now he gives this broad principle of life. And in verse 24, kids, can you see this? That he uses the image of a piece of grain. You ever seen a piece of wheat when it's just a little piece of grain? He uses the image of a grain of wheat. And the image that he sets forth in verse 24 is this principle that death is in order to life. That sorrow is in order to joy. That suffering is the prelude to glory. If that seed, he says, if that seed remains on the top of the soil, and if it is not buried and moistened and softened and torn and broken apart, if it does not morph from one form to another, it remains alone. But if it is set below the surface of the ground, and if it dies, and if it is torn apart by the pulverizing effect of water and the soil and the natural process of life, if that seed is buried and it dies and it breaks open, what does he say in verse 24? It bears much fruit. Death is in order to life. That's the general statement which he makes. And that statement is true, first of all, for his people. That statement that sorrow is in order to joy, death in order to life, that is true, first of all, for his people. Notice what he says here. Look at verse 25. Whoever loves his life loses it, And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, Jesus is not telling you to go on steps of self-loathing. He is not telling you that self-hatred will save you. He is challenging you, what do you love? Whom do you love? What do you serve? Whom do you serve? He is making this general statement. You must decide. Anyone who would come after me. This is the very first lesson in his school. Whoever would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And you must decide who you love, who you will serve. You must choose who is your regulating voice. You know, we all have those voices in our head. We're all just a bit crazy. We all have voices in our head. We all have memories. We all have those regulating thoughts. We all have those particular voices that help give counsel and direction and guidance. You have to choose. What is your supreme regulating voice? Whom do you serve? Whom do you hear? Look at verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying death is in order to life. And you, it is imperative, it is vital that you must die to self. You must deliberately, intentionally choose what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, that the love of Christ constrained him. And the Apostle Paul had deeply embraced this particular truth that none of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. Romans 14, if we live, we live unto the Lord. If we die, we die unto the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. Here is Jesus thundering this particular truth. And he's driving it into your conscience. Whom do you serve? Will you serve self or will you serve your Maker? You must settle this question if you would follow him. Jesus says in verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. What does it mean to follow him? It means that you deny self because death is in order to life. And there are immense showers of blessing for obedience. What does he say here? If anyone serves me, verse 26, the Father will honor him. What does he say in verse 24? Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. What does he say in verse 25? Whoever hates his life in this world, in other words, whoever has their priorities aligned, will keep it for eternal life. Blessings for obedience. Death to self is in order to life. Do you believe this? Do you embrace this? Can you live this? Jesus is saying, this is true, first of all, for my people. They have learned to live not for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. Can you embrace this? It's true, second of all, not only for his people, but it is supremely true for himself. What is he saying about himself? This general principle, he's pressing it upon his own disciples. Whoever serves me will follow me. Whoever serves me, my Father will honor. He's pressing this truth of self-denial, death to self. But supremely, what is he doing? He's pointing to himself. The hour has come for whom to be glorified? The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And how will the Son of Man be glorified? He will be glorified. He will be publicly declared. His work will be openly preached. Where? Where will the Son of Man be glorified? He will be honored there at the cross where he is stretched out and he is broken apart by the wrath and the curse of God. That Jesus, the Son of God, will be honored as he is pierced. Nails and spear will pierce him through. He will be honored. You see here the greatness of his sacrifice. You see here that this Jesus, the Son of God, he descends to earth. And you see here, just as we sing, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. He is that seed which must be buried and which must be broken apart and die. And part of that humiliation, part of that pulverizing of his flesh, part of that is descending at the incarnation, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies. He's making a statement about the greatness of his humiliation. That he has sacrificed supremacy, surrounded by a throng of angels and saints, falling at his feet, giving him the highest praise of heaven. And he has laid it aside. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. We'll sing in a few minutes. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, humbled himself, so great his love, and bled for all the chosen race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. This is that seed. Jesus is that seed that fell into the earth and was broken apart and died. You see the greatness of his sacrifice. Sacrificing worship, supremacy, glory, honor, reputation for integrity. He is confessed by angels and seraphim to be spotless in holiness. Robed in the beauty of holiness. And he exchanges it. He exchanges that reputation for spotless sinlessness. He exchanges it so that the iniquity of us all is laid upon him as the Lamb of God. That he becomes the substitute, treated and scorned and maligned as a criminal, excommunicated by his own visible church, which had grown apostate in rejecting its own Messiah. He is that seed. You see the greatness of the sacrifice. But y'all, you also see a sublime and glorious harvest. Some things in life are beautiful. Some things in life are sublime. Sublime's on a higher plane. You see the sublime fruits of his sacrifice. What's he saying about himself? Certain Greeks have come up wanting to see Jesus. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. And he recognizes at this question, we wish to see Jesus. He recognizes that the hour has come for the Son to be glorified and that his death will inaugurate this rushing wind of the Spirit which will draw the nations to himself. There is a glorious harvest, a harvest of personal exaltation, that he is raised, that he humbles himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And therefore, Paul says, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, seated at the right hand of power. Why are you here on this first day of the week? Is it not to give glory? Is it not to worship and to love this King of Kings who is given all honor, all glory and power, given this name above every name? Is that not why you are here? Is that not why you sing? Is that not why you pray? Is that not why you read? Is that not why you pursue hard after this God? Is this not why you pause? Why you learn to stop, to be still, and to know that he is God? Because he has been given this glorious name. If it dies, it bears much fruit. How is Jesus described in Isaiah 53? He is described as the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Many of you are people of sorrow, acquainted with much grief. And you have a great high priest who was known as a man of sorrows. And what is he now? That man of sorrows lifted up out of the pit, and he is now clothed in majesty and honor. Psalm 21 describes him as having this honor, this joy. You read Psalm 21 this afternoon, and you will read of the exaltation and the joy of the King of Kings. Personal exaltation, the gathering of the church. What are the fruits that arise from his death? What's the gathering of the church? It's the assembling of his people. It's the drawing in of the certain Greeks. Is he not the Lamb of God slain? Is he not the one who by his blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe, every tongue, every nation? Is he not the one who has reconciled earth and heaven? Is he not the one who unites all things in himself? Is he not the one who has given authority over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all? It bears much fruit. His is the glorious harvest of a gathered church, and his will be the sweet reward at the end of the age. His will be the sweet reward of seeing the full fruits of his labor. Isaiah 53, he shall see the travail of his soul. He shall see every single soul for whom he bled and died. And he will see every one of those souls in a beautiful, flourished, glorified state. Can you see his statement that death is in order to life. That sorrow is in order to joy. That suffering is the prelude to honor. Can you see why you can embrace this for yourself? You can embrace a life of self-denial and cross-bearing. Why? Because you are in union with a crucified, risen, and ascended Lord. Alive in Him, my living head. You can embrace Him. You can deliberately choose to serve Him. You can be made willing in the day of His power that you would love Him above all else, that His would be your regulating voice, that His service would be your supreme ambition. And you can do so, why? Because of whom you serve, and that He is worthy. You remember that He is worth your every pause, your every sacrifice. Would you look to Him? And oh, that each of you would be a portion of His glorious, sublime harvest. Would you pray with me? Our gracious and our sovereign Lord, Lord, we would bow before You now. And Lord, our hearts would overflow with that noble theme that You, the King of Kings, laid aside Your glory and that You were that seed who fell to the earth and died. And then that it bore much fruit. Oh Lord, that we might in union and communion with our Christ, would You train us to die to self? Would You train us to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness? Would You train us to live not for ourselves, but for Him who died and who rose again? This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.